21. And you can read from verse number. Moses saying, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." As a God will bless these verses to us. I would have to confess that the subject of the Sabbath, I found it a bit of a challenge, you know. I thought, what more can I say other than what's already written? Didn't see much more to say. So if you're looking at some deep theological treatise tonight, you'll be disappointed. We'll just be very simple and just share with you some simple thoughts. I feel a wee bit tonight like the little girl who fell out of bed in the middle of the night. And in the morning, when she was asked what happened, all she could say was, "I think I stayed where I got in, you know." And she stayed too close to where she got in, so she fell out again. Mm-hmm. I feel a wee bit like that, you know, we're just at the fringe of the subject of the Sabbath. Haven't moved on, you know. I'm still at the place where I got in. But anyway, trust that God will bless her simple thoughts on this subject. The verses that we read together are the third occasion that the Sabbath is brought before us in the book of Exodus. Now, I'm not thinking of Genesis 2, for example, where really that's where the Sabbath is introduced. Of course, not called the Sabbath, but it was the seventh day when God rested. I'm talking, thinking about the occasions in Exodus when the word Sabbath appears. And the verses that we read together are really the third occasion the word appears. The first mention, if you're going through the book of Exodus, you remember was in chapter 16. It's interesting when you think of the context in which these three occasions occur. Now, God doesn't just simply repeat himself just for the sake of it, or just by way of it prompting our memory. No, there's a reason why God says things twice or three times or more. And we've got to think about the context in which they're presented to us. And we find perhaps a different direction, a different emphasis, a different idea that God is trying to present to us. So when you look at the three times, the three occasions up to this chapter where the Sabbath is mentioned, we do find that there are slightly different emphasis or a slightly different context. Now, I don't want to go over all ground that you've probably covered, but just let me mention just a couple of things. In Exodus chapter 16, where the subject is first introduced to us, you'll find that it's a chapter that's concerned with murmuring and complaining. The children of Israel were complaining about the leadership of Moses and Aaron and so on, and thereby they were complaining against God himself. They were making accusations like, you know, you brought us into this wilderness to perish, and it would be better to stay in Egypt. And that was the trend of their thoughts in chapter 16. They were complaining about a lack of food and sustenance. And so in chapter 16, we're introduced to the great subject of the manna that came down from heaven. And yet, even after God made such tremendous provisions for them in the supply of the manna day by day, and they would eat that, you remember, for 40 years till they came to Canaan, and then they would eat the old cord of the land and no more manna. But for 40 years they were to eat the manna. And God gave specific instructions, remember, as to how the manna was to be gathered. They were to gather it for 6 days. And on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much as they did on previous days. So that the following day, which was the Sabbath day, they didn't need to cook it, or whatever they did to manna, but they didn't have to gather it. So it stayed fresh for 2 days. And even after such gracious provision that God made for them, there were still those who acted against what God had done. So the murmuring was continuing. The disobedience and the rebellion were still there in the heart. Because there were some who went out on the Sabbath, and they found that there was no manna there. So they were going against the distinct provision and conditions that God had laid down for them, that they were to gather on 6 days, and the seventh day was the Sabbath of rest. No work was to be done. So the work of 6 days was to be completed, and then the Sabbath was the Sabbath of rest. So that was the first occasion in Exodus when we find that the word Sabbath is introduced to us. It's in the context and against the background of disobedience and murmuring and rebelling. Now, of course, when you read further on, it didn't do them much good because they still continued to rebel and to murmur and to complain. And then we come to Genesis chapter 20. Now the context there is not so much the murmuring or the complaining, but the context there is of God who was setting out his requirements for his people. For in chapter 20, you remember, we have what's commonly referred to as the Ten Commandments. And in verse 8 of chapter 20, you should keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So in Genesis 20, God was laying out his law. And it was against the background of the law and what the requirements were for God's people. And against that background, he introduced the subject of the Sabbath. This very particular day in the mind of God, they were to remember and they were to keep the Sabbath. Now when we come to the chapter before us, which is the third mention, the context is very different again. You'll notice, of course, that the previous chapters brought before us the subject of the tabernacle. And in the chapter we've read, the first 11 verses, we've got Bezaleel and Gehaliel, these men who were gifted by God in all manner of workmanship. They worked with gold and silver and so on. They were given tremendous skills by God in order for the fabrication of the tabernacle, so it might be erected just exactly as God had intended. So it was against the background of the tabernacle and its erection and so on that this section before us comes into play. Verily my Sabbath shall you keep. As someone pointed out, that it's when we think of the background here and the context of these verses, it's the context of the Lord Jesus himself. You know, I can't remember just where the verse was, but it says of the tabernacle, every whit of it utters his glory. So the whole idea of the tabernacle, its furnishings, its structure, its service and so on, every single whit of it spoke about Christ. So it was against the background of Christ himself that we now read about this instruction, verily my Sabbath shall ye keep. So you can see the importance that God placed on the Sabbath day. Now, we appreciate that we're not talking about the Lord's Day here. We're talking about a function which was purely for Israel and Israel alone. And we can't compare the Sabbath, which was the seventh day, with the Lord's Day, which was the first day. One, of course, was applicable to Israel, and the other to the church, which you and I form part. So we must make that distinction. Nevertheless, I feel, hopefully we'll find that out, that there are certain principles that we find in association with the Sabbath, which we can also carry over to New Testament days. We'll see that God willing. So we come to the verses that we have before us. I want to think about it, first of all, practically, very simply, but to think about what the verses tell us practically concerning Israel. In Exodus 20, the commandments that we thought about begin with two things. A reminder of their redemption from Egypt. So in the context of the commandments in chapter 20, we find that God reminds them of their redemption from Egypt. That was the first thing. And the second thing they were reminded of was the fact that in 6 days God made the world. So they're reminded of redemption. Now here we have, in the 6 days, can I suggest, that here we have a condemnation, if you like, maybe that's not too strong a word, of the theory of evolution. So this was embraced in the commandments, you see, that God completed his work in 6 days. The earth, the universe that you and I form part of, the handiwork of God, it was completed in 6 days. And then the seventh day, God rested. No room here for evolution and all that that brings. So in the context of chapter 20, they were to remember their redemption, that God had redeemed them by blood out of the land of Egypt. And the very act of remembering and observing the Sabbath was a witness against evolution. I just mentioned that in passing. But these are two things that the Sabbath presented to us. When we come to chapter 31 now, twice over we read this, verse 13 and verse 17. It is a sign between me and you. So verse 13 says, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. And again in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So God in the Sabbath and in the observance of the Sabbath, God was giving a sign that the children of Israel were his people. I think it's important to remember that. But in the observance of the Sabbath day, God was in effect saying to them that God has separated them from the nations round about. And God has separated them unto himself. It was a peculiar sign of God's covenant relationship with them, that he has separated the children of Israel from the nations round about, that they were sanctified unto himself. So that was the second point. Thirdly, in verse number 14, read this, it is holy unto you. In other words, this was a day which was, as far as God was concerned, this was a day that was to be sanctified. A day that was set apart. A day that was holy for the people of God in that day and in that generation, the children of Israel. So it was a holy day. It was a sanctified day. It was a set apart day. It was different from any other day. It could never be the same. It was a very special day for the children of Israel, the day of the Sabbath. But interestingly enough, excuse me, when we come to verse 15, it says this, not simply is it holy unto you, but verse 15 says, it's holy to the Lord. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So here was a day that was set apart for the children of Israel to enjoy and to appreciate, to worship and so on, and all the activities and service for God. But verse 15 tells us that not only is it a holy day unto you, but it's a holy day to the Lord. And here we find something that God appreciates in the Sabbath day. We read in chapter 31 here, and it's the only place where we read it, by the way, in verse number 17. We read this, that on the seventh day he rested, God rested, and was refreshed. Isn't that interesting? This is the only place we read about it. We don't read about it in chapter 16, we don't read about it in chapter 20, but in chapter 31 we read this, that in the Sabbath day, and in the observance of the Sabbath day, and the keeping of it by his people, God was refreshed. So God had something for this day as well. Not only something for the children of Israel to enjoy, but something that God enjoyed as well. That he enjoyed the worship and the praise of his people on the Sabbath day. Interesting, isn't it? So God was to be especially a holy day unto the Lord himself. So it's linked with verse 17 to the creation and to God's rest. I also believe it was punishable by death if the Sabbath was not observed. Now we might think, well, that's pretty harsh. But such were the standards of the holiness and character of God, that the violation of his day, his holy day, which obviously embraced the very character and holiness of God himself, a violation of that day was punishable by death itself. Very, very high standards that God demanded of his people in the Old Testament dispensation. So it was to be punishable by death. In verse 16, we learn something else. We find that it was to be kept forever. This was to be a perpetual, ongoing, never-ending relationship between God and his people. God had instituted the Sabbath of rest, and it was to be continued perpetually for God. Something for the people to enjoy, something for God to enjoy. Something for the people to appreciate, something for God to appreciate. He was refreshed on the Sabbath day and was to go on continually. Incidentally, just as a side here, Leviticus 25, that the seventh year, interesting how the sevens all come up. I'm not suggesting that. I know it's common teaching, if you like, that seven is a perfect number. No, I'm not just too happy with that. But nevertheless, God seems to work in sevens. The seventh year was to be a Sabbath of rest for the land. So what applied to his people also applied to the nation. So every seventh year, the fields were to lie fallow, and they were to be refreshed. See? It's a very practical thing, the Sabbath of rest. I think God had in mind too, I think God had in mind that this would be a day of rest for us as well. You know, we weren't made to work 7 days a week. No, I do appreciate that we have nurses and doctors and people who have to work on a Sunday. You know, I know it's a different generation. But, you know, it was never God's intention that we should work 7 days a week. I think, in a purely physical human sense, it's good for us just to have a day of rest and quietness. A day to unwind. A day to refresh ourselves. I think these things are very practically necessary as well. So, we can view the Sabbath, we can view the Sabbath in a threefold sense. I mentioned it practically, we can think about it dispensationally, and we can think about it typically. Practically, when you think about it, when you come to the New Testament, and you think of the the emphasis that the Pharisees placed on the Sabbath. You remember the occasion in Matthew chapter 12. The Lord and his disciples were walking through the cornfields, and they were hungry, the disciples were hungry, so they plucked the ears of corn. Now that on the surface seems an innocent thing to do, but you see, and under the Mosaic law, the law of the Sabbath, this was forbidden. Three things, one writer put it like this. They plucked the ears of the corn. Now, by plucking, they were reaping. So they were reaping on the Sabbath. And then, they rubbed the ears of the corn. So they were guilty of threshing. And then they would wipe the residue from their hands, blow away the chaff. So they were guilty of winnowing the corn. So on a threefold basis, they were breaking the Sabbath law. They plucked the ears, so they were reaping. They rubbed the ears, so they were threshing. And they wiped their hands, so they were winnowing. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 12 that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And he uses the occasion from David, you remember, when he was hungry. He went and he took the showbread. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, you remember in the same chapter, there was a man in the synagogue and he had a withered hand on the Sabbath. And they were questioning whether it was right to cure a man on the Sabbath day. And the Lord gave the reply about the sheep that fell into the pit. We did not reach their hand out and lift the sheep out of the pit. This was the Sabbath. See, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The Pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5. He meant there was a man lying there, impotent. And the Lord said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, you know, he couldn't do that on the Sabbath. He could rise up, but he shouldn't be carrying his bed. That was breaking the Sabbath. So you see how the Pharisees had become so enmeshed in the details of the law. It was a stranglehold upon the believers. That was the practical side. Dispensationally, it's been suggested that it speaks of the millennial day, the rest of God. Those thousand long years when the Lord Jesus is going to be here upon earth, of the Sabbath of rest. Six dispensations will have run their course. The seventh will be the millennium. And Sabbath dispensationally, we speak about the millennium. But speaking about it typically, it's working hard here. Thinking about it typically at the close. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 4. You remember Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about creation rest. Hebrews 4, verses 4 and 5. God created in 6 days and then rested. Now that rest was interrupted by sin. It wasn't long after we read that God rested on the seventh day that Adam sinned. So that very first Sabbath, and I'm using the word advisedly, but it's not mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, but the seventh day is the same day. So that first Sabbath meant for Adam and Eve to enjoy was marred by sin. They never got the benefit of it. That would be the creation rest. But in Hebrews 4, verses 6 to 8, we've got the Canaan rest. This also ended in catastrophe. So if the creation rest ended with Adam's sin, the Canaan rest was interrupted by sin as well. It finished at Kadesh Barnea, when the people were murmuring again, and instead of going straight to the land of Canaan, they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, when they should have been enjoying Canaan rest. That we remember when the 12 spies were sent out, and only Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. But because of their murmuring, their false report and so on, God banished them to 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And none of those men who brought back a false report were allowed to enter into Canaan rest. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. I don't know if I wholly agree with it, but it's a nice thought. With a brother up from Barhead many, many years ago, it wasn't Bill Craig, in case you're thinking that. There's another brother, and he spoke about these men whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. But he says, if you think of a carcass is dead, so they're dead before they fell. You know, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But anyway, the writer of the Hebrews says that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. They perished. They were not allowed to enjoy the benefit and the blessings of the Canaan rest. They were not allowed to enter into that. So, following Moses, there was Joshua, you remember, and then there was Judges, then there was David, and there was Solomon. They were all marked by failure. So what should have been a period of tremendous blessing and encouragement and refreshment turned out to continual bickering and murmuring and warfare and so on. They were not allowed to enter Canaan rest. But also in Hebrews 4, 9 to 13, we have the Calvinate rest. Now these are not my headings, by the way. I borrowed them from somebody else. Creation rest, Canaan rest, and Calvary rest. The writer of Hebrews says there remains there a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus? I have finished the work which the Father gave me to do. At the cross, we read that he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. I was just looking at this afternoon, just to clarify it in my own mind. I was thinking of what the Lord said, I have finished the work. So the days of work had ended. What came after the 6 days? What was rest? And on the cross, he bowed and said, I looked up at Mr. Strong enough. And interestingly enough, the word for lead is rest. So he's finished the work, and he rested. Calvary rest. And says the writer to the Hebrews, there he was. He says, you and I who believe, we have entered into his rest. Now we'll never lose our salvation. Although he speaks in language like striving to enter in, so you and I will never lose our spiritual rest. We've been saved by grace. We've been thinking about the Lord as our Redeemer tonight. You and I have been saved by his grace, and that's eternal. That will continue. So thank God for Calvary rest. Can I leave you just with one or two just be simple applications of what we've been thinking about? And you'll be aware of it because it's been simple. I don't know how to put it in. So the first one was, we read about this Sabbath rest. It was a sign. sign. They were thinking not about a Sabbath, but a Sunday. We remember the Lord. So in Israel's experience, God reminded them as he brought them out by redemption out of Egypt. I would come on a Sunday morning. We remember the Lord. And our presence at the Lord's table, we are reminded so forcefully, so beautifully, of the fact that we've been brought out by the redemption of the Lord Jesus. So we celebrate our redemption. But also, like the Sabbath of old, we celebrate our separation. That God has separated us from the nations and the people around us who are not saved. God has separated us and he's given us this special day. And also, just by being together, it's a witness to the creative power of our God, this first day of the week. So we remember our redemption. We remember that we are a separated people, and we give witness to the fact that the God that we worship is a creator God, who brought all things into being in 6 days. Also, concerning the Sabbath, we read it was holy unto you. Now, Sunday can never be just like another ordinary day. God has seen to that. A day of worship, and a day of service, a day of spiritual refreshment, a day to rest from our labours, and enjoy the presence of our God. But it's holy to the Lord, we read, for the Sabbath. Well, for us, it's the Lord's day. It's his day, where he finds pleasure and refreshment in us. Can you understand that? I can. What did hymn writer say? I wonder what he saw in me to suffer such great agony. I can't understand what God finds in us. And yet, it's holy to the Lord. It's his day. A day where he finds pleasure and refreshment. It's not punishable by death if we don't meet on a Sunday morning the way we do. But you know, it weakens our fellowship, doesn't it? When we miss the gathering of the Lord's people, when we miss our times of fellowship with him, it weakens our testimony. It's holy for the Lord. But finally, we read concerning the Sabbath, it was to be kept forever. What did Paul say? We do this till he comes. It's going to be kept forever. Until the day when we see him as he is. And we're in his eternal presence. And we'll worship as we ought. So, some thoughts on the Sabbath. But always to remember that it was for a different people. So it's for God's earthly people. They were meant to enjoy it and to appreciate it and to live for God in it. But bringing over to the New Testament days, we and I don't celebrate the Sabbath, but we remember the Lord's Day. And we do that until he comes. So, our Father, we bless thee tonight for all that we have found in the Lord Jesus. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. But it's all of his grace. But today, our Father, we simply appreciate it. We are thankful for it. And for this weekly reminder that we have, as we come aside from the activities that would concern us throughout a busy week, just to come aside to remember him and to be occupied with him. We wonder, Father, that there is some refreshment for God himself in that which we do. So we commend ourselves to you. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. Watch over us and care for us, that we return with thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen.